Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke, from chapter 21. We'll read verses 5 through 19. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1500. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 21, 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked Jesus, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and the prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. I'm going to make it easy for us to remember today's message. Jesus said, "Don't panic, be patient." A mother walked into the living room to find her children huddled together in a circle. When she peered down, she could hardly believe her eyes. In the middle of the circle, her children were surrounded by several baby skunks. She screamed at the top of her lungs, "Children, run, 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 out, out, out." At the sound of mother's alarmed voice, each child quickly grabbed a baby skunk and headed for the door. The panic set off the danger alarm in the skunks, and each of them quickly dispelled its horrible scent. Sometimes our reaction to a situation compounds the problem and even brings worse consequences. Jesus says, "Do not be terrified. Don't panic." Jesus talks to his disciples about the future. There's going to be times of intense problems and immense persecutions, but followers of Jesus are not to panic. By our patience, by standing firm on the promises of God, as believers, we will possess our souls. We will not be lost. Some of what Jesus talked about in today's scripture text has happened, and some of it continues to happen. It's a message from history, our daily lives, and our future. At the temple, some of Jesus' disciples began to talk about the temple. They saw it, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. At the time of Jesus' ministry, this temple was one of the most impressive structures in the world. Some say that this temple in Jerusalem was the most beautiful building ever constructed. It was certainly the largest structure ever built for the worship of God. It covered an area of about 38 acres. The engineering and the architectural work is staggering even by modern standards. Over 900 years before Christ, King Solomon built a massive, beautiful temple. About 400 years later, it was destroyed by the Babylonians, and most of the Jewish people were taken into exile. 70 years later, some returned and rebuilt the temple, but it was not equal to the first. About 20 years before the birth of Jesus, King Herod the Great began a massive rebuilding on this holy site on Mount Moriah. The temple platform was expanded. As the surface of the mountain fell away from the peak, it was a combination of ingenious engineering and an insightful architect to construct a series of archways that the temple platform supported. It provided a series of underground chambers that could be used by the priest. There was huge, white, gleaming marble stones that were used in the building. To give us a sense of perspective, the largest stone used in the pyramids was 70 tons. The largest stone used in the construction of the temple was 600 tons. All the stones fit together so perfectly that no mortar was needed. Not only were the stones set perfectly, but their alignment is astounding. When one stands at the base of a tall structure, an optical illusion creates the impression that the building is leaning outward. Well, wanting to avoid this illusion, the builder set each stone just slightly back of the one below it. The distance, which is barely measurable, is perfectly uniform around the entire structure, both horizontally and vertically. The whole eastern wall of this large main structure was covered with gold plates that reflected the morning sun, making a glowing structure that was visible for miles. The inside was magnificently decorated. Some were gifts from political leaders, a table from Ptolemy, a chain from Agrippa, a golden vine from Herod the Great. It was calculated to stir deep patriotic and religious sentiment. The disciples must have thought, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jesus answered his disciples by saying, you look, the things which the disciples saw was not what Jesus saw. Jesus said, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. These words were literally fulfilled in AD 70, so it's probably not quite 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The work on the temple was still not completed when Titus, the Roman general, had his men build huge wooden scaffolds around the walls of the temple and pile them high with wood and other flammable items and set them ablaze. The heat from the fires was so intense that the stones crumbled and the rubble was retrieved, and then the melted gold, it was run through a sieve so that they could retrieve that gold, and then the remaining parts were just thrown down in the Kidron Valley. Destruction, yes. Waste, yes. Significance? God was already putting in place a new covenant, a new place of worship. The final sacrifice for the sins of humanity was Jesus. Temple sacrifice would not need to continue. God's new dwelling place is in the hearts of believers of Jesus. This is God's plan for the salvation of people, God's vision of worship in spirit and truth. Not unlike us, the disciples of Jesus' day, upon hearing that the temple was going to be thrown down, they said, Teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will there be that these things are about to take place? Earthly souls long to know what's going to happen and when. How will we know? What's the future to bring? Jesus goes on to say, oh, there'll be people coming in my name saying, I am he. Do not be deceived. You'll hear of wars and commotions. Do not be afraid. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes, famines, and epidemics with terrifying things on earth. And there'll be miraculous signs from heaven. There will be a time of persecution. You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons and accused before kings and governors of being my followers for my name's sake. Jesus is saying, don't worry about how to answer the charges against you, for I'll give you the right words, and I'll give you such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to contradict or resist your words. Tell them about me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we can't write poems or songs or devotions or journals or sermons, but Jesus is saying that we can't know when the time will come for us to share our story of Jesus. Don't worry. Jesus will give us the words to say. Don't panic. Be patient. The Greeks had one race in the Olympics that was truly unique. The prize did not go to the runner who merely finished first, but to the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. In his book, Is This the End?, Dr. David Jeremiah writes, that's a pretty good metaphor for the Christian life, isn't it? It's all about finishing the race with your torch still lit, with your influence still intact, and your testimony still strong. Jesus said, by your patience possess your souls. What is our soul? The soul is the most important part of us. Do you know that God has a soul? In Leviticus 26:11, God is speaking to the Israelites, whom God has brought out of slavery in Egypt. And God promises, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not hate you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. In Isaiah 42:1, God is looking forward to the Savior, and God inspires the prophet Isaiah to write, Behold, my servant, whom I, my elect one, in whom God's soul delights. God's soul is God's life center. God's soul is integrated fully, fully healthy. It's whole. God's soul is one, and God does not hate us. A soul is one of those things that is hard to define. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes this letter, and he concludes it with, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Body, soul, spirit. Body, we think we understand our body because it can be seen, it can be felt. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do not devalue your body. God's Holy Spirit lives in you. Well, what would be the distinction between soul and spirit? Soul is sometimes described as our mind, our will, and our emotion. Spirit is the breath that God has breathed into every living being. Paul was not dividing us into different parts, but conveying that God can keep us completely, holy, blameless, and give us peace. In his book, Soul Keeping, John Ortberg suggests that the soul is the life center. The soul has the capacity to integrate all parts of our life into one single being. Our soul connects our mind, our will, our body to who? It's who we are. Your soul integrates your will. This is your intentions. I will do this. I intend to do that. And your mind is your thoughts, your feelings, your values, and your conscience. And then your body, our face, our body language, and our actions. The soul integrates all of this into a single life, who we are. Beyond that, the soul seeks to connect us with other people and with creation and with God. A soul is healthy when there is harmony between all parts of us, as God intended, and that we have a connection with God and with others in it. So what would be an unhealthy soul? One in which the parts are disintegrated or they're pulled apart. What can pull us apart? Sin. Sin can pull my mind to think and want and compel my body to do things which are not good for it. Likewise, my body can crave and put pressure on my mind to accept things which will bring harm, rather than being integrated to make me a fully complete person that's pleasing to God. I can become a detached person, a lost soul. We can run our race here on earth with endurance. We can keep our torch lit. By our patience, we can possess our souls. Jesus promised that in the end, he would return in power and glory to save disciples. Jesus' warning and promises to his disciples also apply to us as we look forward to his return. Scripture and history record that persecution for disciples began soon after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The early church thrived despite persecution. And even when family members and friends betrayed them, Christians of every age can be reassured that when we feel completely abandoned, the Holy Spirit will stay with us. This gives us the assurance that we can remain calm and the courage and the hope to stand firm for Christ no matter the situation. This is also a reminder to us that sometimes the pressure to abandon our belief in Jesus or to weaken our resolve to stand committed to his teachings will come from loved ones. When Jesus promised that not a hair of our head would be lost, he's not saying that believers would be exempt from physical harm or death. Many of the early disciples and disciples to this day are martyred. Christians are killed for no other crime than believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What Jesus is saying is that none of his followers would suffer spiritual or eternal loss. On earth, people die, but believers in Jesus Christ will be saved for eternal life. When Ruth Bell Graham, wife of evangelist Billy Graham, died, she chose to have engraved on her gravestone, her headstone, words that had nothing to do with her remarkable accomplishments. It had to do with the fact that as long as we are alive, God will be working on us, and then we'll be free. She had been driving one day along a highway through a construction site, and there were miles of detours and cautionary signs and machinery and equipment. She finally came to the last one, and this final sign read, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." That's what's written on Ruth Bell Graham's headstone. "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Let us pray. Almighty God, we trust in you for our salvation through Jesus. Help us not to panic and to be patient souls. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.